Here in the United States, we have some of the most splendid displays of the creative power of God in nature. Amen? You've been to some of our great national parks. All of it is a tribute and a testimony to the power of God in creation. Not to speak of the fact that we have been blessed as a nation with religious liberties that are unrivaled in the world. Religious liberties that have resulted in the gospel spreading all over the United States and coming to us. And as a result of our putting our trust in Jesus, we were saved and we can gather today with absolute freedom to worship and to sing "How Great is Our God." And yet for all of those blessings, America has become what observers have called a post-Christian nation, meaning that we used to be, but we aren't anymore. That you and I, as believers today, are watching something happen where before we had what we might consider a home field advantage, but that is no longer the case. As we are being pushed to the edges of our culture, to the point where America is essentially saying we are finished with Jesus. Let me ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 5, where we have the account of Jesus visiting a region, a country, that is strangely similar to our own. You know, we may be discouraged when we think about the mess that our nation is in. And we may wonder, what in the world can Christ be doing with a nation that is gripped with terror, where there is a sexual revolution, sexual immorality that is running rampant, where we are murdering little babies by the millions through abortion? And we may cringe when we think about how our country has become apathetic, if not outright hostile, to the name of our dear Savior Jesus. And perhaps we may despair at the possibilities and the options that we have in the upcoming presidential election. And so is a church. The Church of Jesus, we are asking ourselves, what is our place in all of this? What is our mission as the people of God in a culture that is essentially said they are finished with Jesus? Well, I want to tell you what we do, church. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the one and only one who can transform our nation without the help of any political party, and how he can so change our lives and then put us into a nation as witnesses for him who can impact our nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see this power of Jesus to transform and to change people and to change nations displayed very clearly here on the pages of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 5. And here we catch up with Jesus and his disciples in verse 1, where it says they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Now, the region of the Gerasenes is an important part of this story. This is a part of the Bible lands that was not all that familiar to the disciples of Jesus. This is on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's just essentially a big lake. Opposite from that part of Galilee and Judea where Jesus did most of his ministry. At the time, this region was not a part of Israel. It was occupied primarily by Gentiles. And as such, it had become a spiritual wasteland, a spiritual vacuum into which all kinds of evil could be drawn. And this is evidenced by the fact that we see beginning in verse 2 that when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tomb. So here Mark is painting for us an eerie picture. An eerie picture. And as he paints this picture for us, there are faces that come into focus. And the first face is the most important face in the whole picture. It's the face of the mighty Savior, Jesus. The mighty Savior, Jesus. He is the hero of this story. His sovereign power is going to be on full display from the very moment he steps foot on the shore and encounters a man with an evil spirit, as we see here. So there's another face that comes into view here, into focus here. It is the face of a haunted man. A haunted man. And immediately the details, the sordid details of his life began to quickly unfold. He is ravaged by an evil spirit or an unclean spirit. This is an angel of Satan, a demon, who has come with the mission of Satan, whom Jesus said came to steal, kill, and destroy. And we see that beginning in the latter part of verse 3, where it says that, "And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him." So this man's life was out of control. As hard as people tried to restrain him, it was impossible. Even chains could not stop him. It says in verse 5 that night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Can you just hear his haunting shrieks in the distance? If you were brave enough to get close to him, you would see the bloody wounds of where he had tried to cut himself with sharp stones. He's a living dead man who has lost everything in his life. He's lost his home. He's living among the tombs. He's lost control of his life. He's lost his dignity. He's like a wild animal shrieking and screaming and running around naked. And as we see this picture of him, we also see some other faces in the background of this eerie picture that Mark is painting for us. And that is the faces of the hideous demons. Hideous demons. As it turned out, there are multiple demons at work here, as we're going to see a little bit later in the text. Well, let me just pause here and say that Satan loves it when we simply see the picture of the grotesque and say that's the work of Satan. Like this man here in Mark chapter 5, is pretty evident that there's something really bad wrong with this man. What Satan doesn't want us to see is the glamorous way that he does his work. For instance, in a respected woman sipping on a cocktail at an upscale bar. You might not look at her and think that she is in the grip of Satan, but she could just as easily be her as it is this man here. Satan works in the grotesque, and sometimes he even works in the glamorous. Now, there's another important angle that I need to show you this morning as we look at the text. You see, we can't blame this man's condition solely on the demons. You see, there is a depravity in each one of us that makes our souls a prime gathering space for demons. You see, this man is no more lost because he is possessed by demons than you and I are lost without Christ. The fact is that this man's biggest problem is still not the demons. The biggest problem is his sin. And you see, that's our problem as well. And that's the way the Bible explains, the New Testament explains what is working in us when we're lost. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, as for you, believers, brothers and sisters, you were dead. This is what your life was like before you met Christ. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So do you see that this man certainly is an extreme case, but his problem is really the same that all of us have, this depravity that is in our souls, that only Jesus can save us. That Satan loves to take advantage of our depravity and capitalize on it. And this is the reason for which Jesus came. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. Now back to Mark chapter 5. In verse 6, Mark backtracks a little. And apparently the man is some distance away when he sees the boat of Jesus approaching the shore. And so he takes off running down the hill and he falls at the feet of Jesus and he cries out. Later, Mark explains for us that Jesus had commanded the demon to come out of this tormented man. But verse 7 says that he shouted at the top of his voice. This guy is always shrieking and shouting. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. Now, what you see happening here is a mighty collision between the power of light and love in the person of Jesus Christ and the power of darkness and evil in the person of Satan. Here you have a collision between these two mighty fortresses. But remember that Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's exactly what this demon was doing to this man's life. But he said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And that's why Jesus shows up on this occasion. And Jesus could have vanquished this evil foe without a word, but he chooses a different tactic here. First, there is a command. Look at verse 8. Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. That is followed by a question. Verse 9. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? Now, Jesus doesn't need to ask the name of this guy or the demon because he doesn't know it. What he's doing here is that he's calling the demon out. He's putting him on display. He does this to demonstrate his authority over the demon. And the demon answers, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, just take a look at that sentence. My name is Legion. We are many. Do you see the schizophrenia here, the confusion in this man's soul? He doesn't know whether he's me or we. And as you read this text, it's hard to discern where the man is speaking and where the demon is speaking. This man's soul is so fragmented and tormented by Satan and by sin that it's hard to recognize him as a human being. A legion, he says his name is Legion. A legion is a regiment of 6,000 Roman soldiers. So we're not sure if there were literally 6,000 demons in him, or this was Mark's way of saying that he was just infested and invaded and dominated by a mob of demon and evil spirits that had so disfigured his whole personality. It says in verse 10 that he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of that area. Now, this is very important. I said earlier that this region where this happens is very important. What was it about this area, this country, this region that the demons wanted to stay so badly that they earnestly begged Jesus over and over again not to send them out of that country. This land had become a breeding ground for all sorts of evil. So the demons are terrified of Jesus, and you notice they don't know what Jesus plans to do with them. I love that. Don't think that Satan knows all that Jesus knows. Jesus alone here is sovereign. He can do with these hideous beings whatever he wants to do with them. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He's got Satan on the ropes here. So it says in verse 11 and 12 that a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. So Jesus starts with a command that's followed by a question, and now comes a very decisive, overpowering action. Verse 13, he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. He gave them permission. He let them have their way. And again, here we see the sovereignty of Jesus over all of the powers of evil. They have to ask permission of Jesus to do what they want to do. And it's very clear what they want to do by what happens to the pigs after the spirits remove from the man and enter into the pigs. It says in the last part of verse 13 that the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now just stop to think about this whole scene playing out before this tormented man. Can you imagine what it meant to him to see the demons that had so racked and ravaged his life to enter into the pigs, and then for those pigs to disappear over a cliff and to be drowned below? That is the awesome power of Jesus and the awesome power of the love of Jesus to transform a human life. Can you imagine what it meant for this man for the first time in his life to be set free and to see visibly how things had changed? Now, verse 14 says that those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. So now, more faces come into the picture that Mark is painting for us. The faces of the heartless community. The heartless community. Now look at what happens in verses 15 and 16. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told him about the pigs as well. Now, in one conversation, Jesus had reversed all of the evil activity of Satan in this man's life. He changed the man, he clothed the man, and he calmed the man. He's sitting there in his right mind. But notice the response of the people in this region. You see, they saw how this man had been transformed, and you would think, knowing what kind of damage this guy had done to himself and perhaps other people, you would have thought that seeing this man sitting there clothed and in his right mind, that they would rejoice. But the wording of the text indicates that the first concern these people had was not that this man had been transformed. Their biggest concern was that 2,000 pigs had been destroyed. That's what the text indicates. This is what was foremost in their mind. And so their response, verse 17, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Now connect that with the request of the demons earlier that Jesus not send them out of the region. So here is a place where demons didn't want to leave and the people wanted Jesus not to stay. Is that sad or what? Here is a land, here is a nation where animals, pigs, are more important than human beings. Here is a land that is more concerned about the loss of revenue than the loss of a life. But Jesus is Lord. This sounds strangely like our own country, doesn't it? But Jesus is Lord, and he had a mission then, and he has a mission now. And as difficult and as challenging as this place is here in Mark chapter 5, I want us to see the strategy of Jesus for impacting this region, this country. It says in verse 18 that as Jesus was getting into the boat to leave, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. You see, that's what people typically wanted to do when Jesus saved them and touched them. They wanted to go with him. They wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to be with the disciples of Jesus. And as noble as that is, Jesus had other plans for this man. And so he tells him about his new mission. Because there's this new face has come into the picture. This new face of the transformed missionary. The transformed missionary. He is a new man with a new mission. He's a new person with a new purpose. And look at verses 19 and 20. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man did that. He went away and not only told his family, he began to tell in the Decapolis, 10 cities in this region. He began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. You see, this is what Jesus came to do. He came to destroy and defeat the works of the devil. And that's why Jesus doesn't walk away from the 10 cities, the Decapolis. As hard as that place was, Jesus left a man there with a mission. And that mission was for him to go to his family, to go to the people who knew him best and could see the transformation in his soul and in his life, to see that he was truly different. He was to go and tell them of the wonderful things that Christ had done for him and the mercy that he had shown to him. As hard as this place was, Jesus still had it in his heart to send a missionary there. And so he became the first Christian missionary to his people. And church, I'm just reminded today that as hard as it is to be the people of God, the authentic people of God, true Christians, not just church people, but true Christians in our nation, as hard as it is, we have to quit moaning and groaning about the mess that our nation has become. And we need to begin to see ourselves as missionaries to our neighborhoods and to our offices and to our schools and to our clubs and to our sports team and wherever God would scatter us. I'm going to tell you that the election that's coming up in November, in the big scheme of things, is not that big of a deal when it comes to God and his plans for our nation, because it's not a president and it's not a political party that's going to make the difference. The difference will be made through Jesus And through our witness of Jesus and the things that he has done for us in Christ and the mercy that he has shown to us, that's how Jesus intended to impact this dark, evil place called Decapolis. And that's how he intends for us to impact our nation. That's how our nation can truly be changed. And as a church, we must not forget God's main mission is through people like us. Our nation may be finished with Jesus, but I don't think Jesus is finished with our nation. And he wants to use us to impact them for Christ. Lord, now as we sit before the Word of God and we see the power of Jesus on display, and we see the heart of Jesus for the 10 cities, for the Decapolis, and we know the heart of Jesus for our country that is so much like this land where demons wanted to stay and the people didn't want Jesus to stay. What a tragedy. And yet, Lord, you have the power to make a difference in our lives and through us to impact our nation. For Jesus' sake, amen.